called Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So, Maha means great, and Mantra means Sanskrit word broken into two syllables, Man, Tra. So, Man is the mind, and Tra means deliver. So, if we ever have a feeling that we're not experiencing as much happiness as we'd like to experience, as much peace of mind as we'd like to have, that means our minds are still entangled. So, if we're in that position where we're not every minute experiencing as much peace and happiness as we'd like to experience, then that means there's something, some mental block that's holding us back from experiencing that. Some obstacle there on the mental platform. You know what I mean? So, this chanting of Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, removes those obstacles. So, but the actual liberated position is one of pure love of God. It's like in the Bible, Christ, what does he say? Father, not my will, but thy will be done. So what is the obstacle? We still have so much selfishness in there. We're just thinking, what's in it for me? How can I please myself? Let's be honest, you know, that's our position right now. Even though we always try to be thinking of others and thinking of God, the problem is right now we're still very much caught up in egotism and taking care, you know, thinking of ourselves. Of course, there is a liberated way of thinking of yourself, and that we'll talk about in a minute. It's not that we neglect ourselves, but we intelligently do that which is truly the most beneficial for ourselves. That's the intelligent thing to do with your life. Right now, we're unintelligently trying to please ourselves in ways which are actually not beneficial for us, because it's not pleasing to God. So, by chanting the holy names, whether you chant Hare Krishna or the Hallelujah Chorus, or you chant, you know, Amazing Grace, any kind of song or vibration which is glorifying God or meditating on God will actually help you to taste the sweet happiness of being a lover of God, which is where the real happiness is. Because all these external things, they come and go. You see? They come and go. It's like my you know, I had so many family members, affectionate family members, but now everyone's gone except for my brother. The whole family is gone. In this material world, we all come and we all go. But there's one thing that always remains, and that's God and our relationship with God. So if we put God at the center of all of our other loving relationships that we have and everything that we do, then those things, since God, our relationship with God is permanent, then all those relationships also achieve permanency. See? Because actually we're all eternal children of God. Every one of us are eternally related with each other as children of God. Our particular family designation, our sexual designation as male or female, national designation, these things come and go through so many changes of body. One can change nationality. You can be a Canadian today and an American tomorrow. You see, you just get naturalized. So these designations are temporary. But there's one designation which is eternal, and that is that I'm the eternal servant of God. So, by chanting the holy names, and especially doing it often, by chanting the names of God regularly, then your mind becomes habituated to actually relishing that pleasure of being God's servant. I mean, this is why we have a tradition of going to church once a week, for example, in this country. Or some people go, you know, like at least twice a week, you know, Wednesday night choir practice. Or, you know. Some people, in India, the tradition is to go every day to the church, the temple. So whether we pray at home, I know when I grew up, when I visit my grandparents, they were the most religious. My father's side, they were very religious people. My grandfather would get up before sunrise every morning, just study the Bible before he went out to the fields to, you know, plow the cornfield. And then at breakfast time, the breakfast table's all there, but we had to get down on the floor and kneel and do a devotional. We had our morning devotional before we could even touch one morsel of food. We, the family, would have a devotional together. So this is actually civilized life. You see, when you put God in the center of everything, of every day and every thought, everything is God-centered. So this, in the Krishna consciousness movement, we're bringing back the old-fashioned way. Put God in the center every day. Not just once a week or once a month or once a year on Easter. This Hare Krishna movement is just getting back to the old-fashioned, you know, that old-time religion, as they say. Give me that old-time religion. So we're just getting back to the old original system that formerly was flourished on this planet. When everywhere, in every part of the world, people were God-conscious and they worshiped God on a daily basis. Every minute they were trying to think of God. Now we say bye-bye or bye. It used to be goodbye, but actually goodbye came from God be with you. They took God be with you and it actually became goodbye. And now just bye or bye. So it's, we have our cultures, all the cultures of the world are actually originally rooted in a very God-conscious mentality. But especially with the rise of modern science, and we think, wow, who needs God anymore? That's, a lot of people think that way. You know, we've got all this technology, we just have to advance science more. And there's one scientist saying that he's just very careful not to die in the next 20 years. He's driving carefully, taking his vitamins, because he's convinced that through science that we will become immortal. Be able to get, I forget how he described it, get some little programmed things in the bloodstream that just go around and eat up all the bad stuff. I forget the details, but he was actually convinced. And it was published in a major news publication, because he also had predicted the internet, so they figured maybe there's some credibility in what he's saying. He predicted the internet, so he's predicting science will be able to conquer over death, but actually it's just hype. Death is one of the laws of nature. It's been going on for millions and billions of years. And just because we can, you know, we can invent a fancy speaker cabinet, you know, speaker system, I mean to say, the Bose. I also have Bose headphones. So just because there's some fancy high technology audio equipment, you know, the latest state of the art audio equipment, doesn't mean that they can conquer death. You see? We may be able to die in grand style in an air-conditioned, you know, suite somewhere, but we're still going to get old and die. You can't reverse it. It's just an irreversible law of nature. But one thing, but who wants to get old and die, you see? Don't we all remain young and healthy and full of vitality forever? Of course we do. You may wonder, why is that? If the body is destined to get old, then why do I prefer to stay young? You see, why would I rather be young and in my prime throughout, you know, forever and ever? Why is there a contradiction between what I'd really like to be and what I have to be? Well, the real fact is the soul doesn't ever get old. On the spiritual platform, there's no such thing as old age, disease, and death, or even birth, because the soul is eternally the emanation of God. It's not that it didn't exist at a certain point and then it was born, you see, like the body, the time of birth. The soul is eternally existing along with God in either a loving relationship, or if one becomes, one is mischievous, then one can try to enjoy without being a servant of God, and that's the people in this world, that's us. We came here to this world because we didn't want to serve the Lord. We are the minority, though. The vast majority of living beings in the spiritual world are there eternally serving the Lord with great joy and satisfaction. Of course, we're welcome home anytime. They're just waiting to welcome us with open arms. Welcome home. You checked out, trying to enjoy separately from the Lord, you realized it wasn't worth it. It was a bad deal after all. You know, Satan gave you a bad deal, so welcome home. Glad to have you back. So actually that's there. We can go back to our original eternal natures as servants of God. And all the great religious teachers in the world, whether it be Christ or Muhammad or Moses or Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu or Srila Prabhupada or, you know, all the great Buddha, all the great religious teachers of the world have actually had the same mission. To tell us that this world is not actually our home and that the kingdom of God is our actual home. So that according to the time and place and circumstance, they have presented the same idea of how to develop love for God, and sometimes in slightly different ways, but according to the culture they were speaking in. The same thing, how to revive your lost loving relationship with God so you can come back to His eternal kingdom. And when you get back there, there won't be divisions. It's not, you'll have the Hindu neighborhoods and the Christian neighborhoods and the Muslim neighborhoods and the kingdom of God. Of course, everybody remember, well, when I was in the material world, I was this, I was that. We'll all remember it. We'll laugh at it over how foolish we were. You see? Because in the spiritual world, it's just all one big loving family. There's no, you know, you weren't a Presbyterian, you were a Baptist. Not like that, you know. Everybody's this one big family, one big loving family. So whatever our tradition is, we should, if we feel that's our way of approaching God, then that's all right. We should do it with great intensity and with great devotion. If I'm a Christian, I should try to become a saintly Christian. You see, a true saint. That every minute, every thought, every word, and every deed is devoted to the Lord. If I'm a Muslim, I should stop this idea of terrorism, you see, and try to become a humble, saintly Muslim. If whatever my tradition is, or if one doesn't have a tradition you feel enlivened by, then you can chant Hare Krishna, you see. But the idea is that everybody should try to become a true lover of God, a true saint. Because amongst saints, there is no snubbing somebody because you're in a different tradition. Among saints, recognize saints. As we studied what is a saint this morning in our morning class, Sadhu Bhushanam. There in Sanskrit language, a saint is called a sadhu. Or one who is tolerant, who is merciful, who is friendly to all living beings. You see, this is a sadhu, true lover of God. So we're all meant to become sadhus, actually. Sometimes we hear people say, well, it's not possible to become perfect. You know, you said to be a saved sinner. But even the Bible says, blessed are the pure, for they shall see God. So we are actually encouraged by every scripture of the world to achieve purity, even though we certainly can't do it on our own strength. We depend on God's mercy to do that, but we should beg for that mercy. The trouble is, instead of begging for mercy, we beg for, you know, the directions to the, you know, something that's not related to God. We're more interested. We may go for church once a week or once a month, but then there are other times we're more interested in other things. That's the problem. We're begging for that instead of the Lord's mercy, that we can become truly saintly people. So you may say, oh, come on, religion is fine, but let's keep it in its place. I mean, I really want to enjoy life. Why are you trying to torture me with all this talk about love of God? But the real fact is that the pleasure of loving God exceeds by millions and billions of times any pleasure of this material world, I guarantee you. Anything that you enjoy here, think in your life, those things that gave you the most pleasure, the moments with your family or, you know, on a vacation to the Grand Canyon, I don't know what it was, everybody has their own memories. But I can guarantee you, if you dredge the memories of your life, and you come up with those things which gave you absolutely the greatest pleasure that you just want to remember those things and cherish those memories, if you magnify those pleasures by millions and billions of times, they will be an infinitesimal, insignificant percentage of the happiness that is derived from pure love for God. So I guarantee you, absolutely guarantee, if you try to develop your love for God, that will be the reward will be unlimited. The payoff will be unlimited from doing that. What you can actually taste, that you will feel so much joy and pleasure, you will not be able. It will just absolutely amaze and astound you that such happiness, such satisfaction could even exist within reality. That's how much pleasure is there. It's inconceivable, the pleasure that can be tasted as we begin to reawaken our love for God. So we are not in a vision of converting anyone from this religion to that religion, because ultimately religion is one to love God. You see, you may be a Christian lover of God, that's all right. You may be a Hindu lover of God or a Muslim lover of God, that's all right. But the real point is lover of God. That's the real point. That's the real point. So that is the actual religion, one religion of the world, to be a lover of God. Religions, that's with a small r, but religion, to be a lover of God, that's the capital R. Religion is one, to love God, but man has designated different names according to history and according to traditions. But these are time and place considerations. The ultimate understanding is one religion to love God. So, we're encouraging you all to do that. The first thing that will help you in this pathway of becoming true religious person is to realize that you are not your material body. That's the first thing. As long as I think that I'm this body, then that means that I'm destined. When I die, everything's over. It's finished. And if that's the case, then we don't need religion. All we need is money. If we're this body, then what's the need for religion? There's no need for it. It means I have no soul, I have no eternal existence, just as much as I can squeeze now, you know, out of this world, that's all I need. So the first thing we have to realize, and we have to have a very clear understanding, is that I am not this body. Is this something that's crammed down by our throats by a religious teacher? Is this something we can understand scientifically and logically? Actually, it's both. We can hear from great religious teachers that we're not the body, and we can accept their authority because of their saintly qualities. And we can also realize it through scientific analysis, through clear philosophical thinking. If you look at it this way, we can remember, even though right now we have these present bodies, the body means it's a composition of so many different molecules and atoms. Those molecules and atoms are in a constant state of flux. The chemicals you have in your body right now is not the same group of chemicals you had in your body 7 years ago. All the chemicals have changed. But yet you can remember experiences you had when you're a small child or a young woman. You see, you can remember all these experiences. Not all, but some of them stand out. I remember when I was a little kid, the first time I remember somehow my mother didn't see, and I decided to go out and explore the world on my own. And I was actually, Krishna protected me, I was walking down a railroad track, and you know, a little baby kid, a little toddler walking down a railroad track, not knowing what a train was. Krishna protected me that day, but I remember I walked down the railroad track, and I came back, and my mother was in total anxiety. She was totally relieved because, well, I'd been kidnapped. She didn't know what had happened to me. But I walked out and went down the railroad track, turned around and walked back to the house and walked back in. And boy, was she relieved, I tell you. But anyway, I remember that. But the chemicals that make up that little toddler's body, you see, and the chemicals I have now is a totally different group of chemicals. So how do I remember it? The chemicals are totally different. Because actually a spiritual being that's seated in this body right now, which is actually the same spiritual being that was situated in that body then. You can drive a Toyota today, and next year you can get a Honda. The driver is the same, although the car in which the driver is seated is different. So we are the drivers, and this body is the car, that's all. You may have a male model, a female model, an American model, an Indian model. It's just different models of cars. But the drivers are the same quality. We're all spiritual beings, eternal spiritual beings, the children of God. That's the nature of the drivers. So the first lesson in Sunday school, or what is it? Tuesday night Sunday school, is to understand that we're not this body. That's the very first thing. You have to always remember that you are not that body. So what are you? You're in a spiritual being, you're in quality one with God. And you're the nature, since you're a part of God, it's your nature to serve Him. Just like everything, just like this lamp, every part of the lamp serves the complete whole of the lamp. So God is the complete whole, and each one of us is a part of God. So just like your body, every finger, or every part of the body, the nose, the ears, the eyelids, everything is meant to serve the complete whole of the body. So, because every one of us is part of God, none of us can claim to be God, that would be insanity. But each of us is part of God, that complete whole. And therefore, we are meant to serve God. Actually, that complete whole has a personality also. It's not just some abstract, you know, lump of all that exists. It's actually a person who's emanating all that exists. So, since we're part of Him, we are by nature meant to serve Him. That's the healthy state for the living being. The healthy state of your finger is to serve your body. And if it doesn't serve your body, you have to go to the doctor and get it fixed. Sometimes, just like Manaji, she had some problem with her thumb. And we had to go to a hand doctor, and he gave her some special injection, and it fixed what was going wrong in her thumb. Is it working all right now? Yeah. So, because the thumb wasn't working properly, then something had to be done. So, if we are not working properly in relationship with God, if we're not fully absorbed in serving Him, as the thumb is meant to serve the complete whole of the body, then something has to be done to fix it. Because it causes a problem, both for the thumb and for the entire body, if the service is not being done. So if we're not actually absorbed in serving God, then we feel anxiety in our hearts. We place our concept of happiness on temporary material things, and that causes us an anxiety, because deep down within we know we're going to lose those things. So instead of basing our sense of happiness on those things which we know we're going to have to lose today or tomorrow, we should learn how to base our conception of happiness on that which is eternal and can never be taken away from us. That is our relationship with God. So by doing that, then we actually become what is known as a spiritually enlightened being. It is completely beyond all the anxieties of this material existence. That's actually what the great saintly teachers want us to do. Jesus wants us to come to that position. Lord Chaitanya, Lord Krishna, Moses, Muhammad, Buddha, all the great religious teachers, they want us to come to that position where we are also spiritually enlightened beings. Saintly persons, spiritually enlightened beings who realize that we're not the body, who realize that we're God's eternal servants, and who want to engage everything in His service. Who want to see everything that they possess as actually being His property and using it for Him. Why should I try to claim something separate as my property when I have to give it up anyway? I come to this world naked, and how do I leave? Naked. I come with nothing and I leave with nothing. But in the middle I claim, this is mine, this is mine. Even little children, they start developing, it's mine, isn't it? Mine. We start as little kids wanting to claim our territory. It's mine. That tendency is called false ego or false sense of possession. It starts when we're little tiny kids. Innocent kids develop that. They start to become not so innocent as soon as they start saying, mine, mine, mine. And it just carries over through the whole life. And we get surrounded with all these things thinking, mine, mine, mine. But at death, it's all ripped away. Nope, sorry, it's not yours. You thought it was yours, sorry, it isn't. So why put ourselves through that anxiety? Why don't we just admit it now? Nothing is mine, everything belongs to God, and use everything for His pleasure, and then death will be a piece of cake. It'll just be from walking from one room to the next. It won't be like, oh no, all my attachments are there, and I'm holding on to them, they're being ripped away from me by the agents of death, with great anxiety in my brain. That is not intelligent, to put yourself in that position. Instead of doing that, renounce everything now. Everything belongs to the Lord. Let me use everything for His satisfaction. And then death is like, I've been working hard today. I think I'll lay down and take a nap, go to sleep, and wake up with Krishna, wake up with God in the spiritual world. Isn't that, why not make it easy? Just, after working hard all day, I'm ready for a nice rest, and go to sleep and wake up with Krishna. That's the Krishna conscious way to leave this world. Give your whole life in the service of Krishna or God, and then when your body is too worn out to be of use anymore in the Lord's service, then just leave it. Just like when your shirt, just like my shirt got, when I was offering the puja in the Montreal temple, some incense burned a hole in it, so, and it's supposed to be a nice looking shirt for when I give a lecture, right? So it has a hole burned in it, so just get another shirt, that's all. What's the big deal? I'm thinking, oh, my shirt, it's me, I'm now finished, my shirt has a hole burned in it. No, it's not a big deal. I'm not that shirt. I can easily get rid of that shirt and get another one. It's no big problem. So we should feel that way about this material body. Well, when it gets old and burned out or worn out, I can just, oh, no problem, let's get another one. You see, the spiritual world, actually, we have spiritual bodies much better than these. These bodies get old, they get sick, they start going deaf, like mine is going deaf now. I got a severe acute hearing loss here, and it's severe on this ear. Somehow or other, I'm trying to hang on to it. I'm doing a little therapy. But you know, it's a losing battle in this material world, actually, in the long run, it's a losing battle. But if we will simply try to develop our love for the Lord, then the wonderful result is, it's so nice, we actually get a body that never gets sick, that never goes deaf, never goes blind, that never gets cancer. We get eternal youthful bodies in God's kingdom. I mean, it's really, it's a good deal. Go back to the kingdom of God. They have a body that never gets old, that never gets sick, never dies. Some people say, well, it sounds, I don't know, maybe it might be boring, you know. You gotta have some misery so you can appreciate the joy, but that's not true. You don't need misery to appreciate the happiness. One of my disciples, very nice young woman in Helsinki, she just wrote me a letter. And she said she's scared of having too much happiness. She's afraid of having too much happiness. I told her, don't be afraid of having too much happiness. I said, if I offered you a nice plate of Krishna prasadam, this food we eat, we call it Krishna prasadam, it's sanctified and holy food. If I offered you a nice plate of this delicious food, or offered you a plate of stew, which would you want to eat? I mean, why are you thinking I have to eat the stool? Why not just enjoy the delicious meal? Doesn't make sense. I told her, it doesn't make sense. Why are you afraid to just have happiness only? Why do you think, no, I have to have some stool along with my dinner? Doesn't make sense. It's just crazy. So I had to tell her straight, this is not a very good idea that you have. You think you have to have some suffering. Just enjoy a nice dinner. You don't need anything rotten or putrid along with your meal. Just take a nice, enjoyable dinner. That's Krishna consciousness. It's a life totally devoid of all the miserable, bewildering, confusing things that you'd rather not have to go through. So there's no need to put yourself into anxiety anymore, to torture yourself anymore in this material world. Just become a lover of God. That's all you have to do. Just make your resolution right now, from this moment forward, for all of eternity, I want nothing else, to do nothing else except to serve and please the Lord with every thought, every word, and every deed. If you're willing to make that affirmation, I'm not going to ask who's willing to make it and who's not willing to make it. But if you have enough faith in God to make that affirmation tonight within your own heart, I guarantee you this moment right now, this evening, will be the major turning point of your entire existence. And of course, you don't have to do that, but I'm not asking you to make any outward vow. It's something between you and God. It's personal and private. But if you're willing to make that commitment between you and God, that I want nothing to do in all of eternity except to please you with every thought and every word and every deed that I do, I guarantee you this will be the turning point of your eternal existence. This evening will be that turning point in your eternal existence. So it's up to you whether you want to take advantage of this offer I'm giving you. I'm the insider secret here on how to actually become a spiritually enlightened being. You can take advantage of it, or you can just think I'm some kind of a religious nut wearing a shaved head and a bedsheet. Some crazy cult member, you know. You can think that too. They thought Jesus is a crazy cult member also. They nailed him on a cross. Luckily, they haven't done that to me yet. I was a little worried when I went to Turkey, though, because we talked with one boy who was into meditation. He told me he put up a meditation website, and he was a celebrity. That was one thing. He was a radio celebrity. He was a well-known person in Turkey, and he put up a website promoting meditation, and he was receiving death threats. So I was wondering what might happen to me if I become more well known in Turkey. We were kind of like in and out before anybody knew we were there. I'm wondering what would happen if I became prominent there. But anyway, we figured that let's just try to please the Lord, do missionary work where it's most needed, and the Lord will protect us. And as they say, Mare Krishna Rake Ke, Rake Krishna Mare Ke. If Krishna wants to protect you, nobody can kill you. And if Krishna wants to kill you, nobody can protect you. So what's the big deal? Just put yourself in the hands of the Lord and depend on Him. So that's perfection. So that's what I've done. Many Christian people say, well, why aren't you following Jesus? But actually I am. It was my prayers, it was my meditation on Jesus and my prayers to the Lord while studying the New Testament, which inspired me to do what I'm doing right now. So I actually, Jesus inspired me to do this. People say, why aren't you a Christian? Well, actually I am. I'm the best Christian I could possibly be by doing this. I always felt, well, I was born 2,000 years too late, because I didn't see anyone who was living that life of a, like the wandering disciples, wandering around Israel, you know, with no possessions, simply totally dedicated to serving Lord Jesus at every minute. I didn't see that going on around me. I saw churchianity, but I didn't see what I thought was true Christianity. You see, churchianity was certainly there, but not Christianity. But then I found a teacher, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who was actually living that life, a true Christ life, Christ-like existence he was living. Complete love of God, 24 hours a day. Complete detachment from all forms of selfishness and greed. So I found it. I found what I was looking for. So that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. That's why I'm chanting Hare Krishna. Because this actually is the most powerful mantra we've ever discovered for awakening love of God. I've tried them all. This is the most powerful one. And it's reconfirmed also in the Vedic teachings of ancient India. In the Kali Sanjarana Upanishad, it clearly states there that of all the different mantras or prayers that you can chant for spiritual progress, the most powerful one in this age is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So that's why we're doing it. I'm not chanting Hare Krishna because I'm a member of the Hare Krishna movement. No. I don't blindly follow anybody, any leader, any teacher, any doctrine. No. I am a very practical person who does that which is most effective. Just like if I'm driving someone, I want to know the best route, the most efficient route. I don't want to just blindly follow somebody who doesn't know what they're talking about and do, you know, follow the route that they give me. I want to have the best route, that's the most, you know, the smoothest, most safest, the most cost-efficient route to get there. So I'm very practical. So my practice of Krishna consciousness is a very practical practice. This system works more effectively than anything else I've ever seen. This particular way of worshiping and meditating on the Lord is second to none within the universe, from my experience. And I've made an open challenge for the last 34 years that I've been doing this, that if you can show me a better way to develop my love for God, hey, I'll give up Krishna consciousness in a minute and follow what you teach me your better way, I'll follow it. I've made this offer. No one's ever been able to do that yet, but I'm always open. If you can show me a better way, I'll be your disciple, you see. But I haven't yet found any, no one's able to show me something that's more effective yet, but I'm always open. Because I simply want to achieve the, you know, pure love of God in the quickest, easiest, most efficient way possible. You have some better way for me? Bhakti Vinod? No? You have some better way?
I have no better way for you.
Ah. Well then. You sure it wouldn't be better for me? Are you absolutely sure it wouldn't be better?
I can't be sure of anything. That's like, what's better for you? I
you think you might have a way? Do you think you have a way that might be better for me?
No.
Anybody have any questions about what we've discussed so far? So, might I ask, what is your way of, yes, what is your way of developing love for God?
At this stage in my life,
let me get my hearing aids in here and make it easier for me. These old ears are just.
If I speak up,
so I can pick up have a better chance of picking up the words. I'm going to turn these things on and stick them in. I don't like them, but what can you do? There's feedback, and there's a Nothing like a good, natural, healthy ear. But these things, modern science is in the dark ages. The hearing aids are, there's no decent hearing aid. These are the best hearing aids in the market, and they're junk as far as I'm concerned. But anyway, I'm going to put high volume. All right, go ahead.
I have no tradition. I practice the 12 steps.
What are those 12 steps?
I realize that I am powerless over people, places, and things in the material world. I am powerless over compulsive activity.
That's true.
I believe that God can restore peace and serenity to my life.
That's true.
I turn my life and my will over to God.
That's good.
I make a fearless and searching moral inventory of myself.
That's good.
I humbly ask God, I share, the fifth step is that I share my inventory, I share it with another human being in the presence of God. I then ask God to humbly remove those defects of character in me, or these defenses that I have, these attachments, we can call them attachments. I'm using language from different traditions, but...
I understand.
Because it can be broadened that way. I ask God to remove my defenses, my defects, my attachments. I ask God to release me from the bondage of self.
How far are we up to 12 now?
8.
Oh, we're up. 8. Okay.
I make amends to all I have harmed. And I take an inventory every day, or I do it more than every day. After each action, I ask if this was a loving action or what my motivations.
Oh, that's very nice.
And I through prayer and meditation, I try to improve my contact, my relationship with God.
What is your meditation technique?
Prayer.
What prayer? What sort of prayer do you say?
Sometimes it's as simple as asking God to let me know God's will for me.
That's nice.
That
that's very nice.
And then I try to share this with others as appropriate.
That's nice.
Within the program.
That's nice.
And those are the 12 steps.
Oh, that's very nice. How far have they taken you so far?
They've taken me through the loss of a marriage, the loss of a career.
Are you totally free from anxiety now?
No. No. But I.
Well, that's it. That.
I'm work. I have work. I have had a lot of.
Time. You've made some progress, though. Well, that's good. No, it's what you're doing is actually very progressive.
I've had a lot of trauma in my childhood. And I find that I need also to love God fully, in my view, is to also love my own soul, not my ego.
Right.
But to love my own soul.
Now, that's a valid concept, because we say the same thing. We say that you have to act in your own self-interest.
As my soul self.
Right. That means, self-interest means you have to, what is the real self-interest? To reawaken your dormant love for God. Because that... I know I had one of my students, she was saying that, oh, Srila Gurudev, every day I pray for the deliverance of all living entities. That you have to pray for your own deliverance also. That's not selfish.
No.
Because your prayer to deliver others will only have potency to the degree that you are delivered. Physician, heal thyself. So I told her, first you should pray for your own deliverance. You said, I told her, you should pray for your own deliverance because... said, my dear Lord, please deliver me so that please make me your pure devotee so that I can be an instrument for helping others to be pure devotees. So we can only be instrumental to the degree that we ourselves are fully surrendered to the Lord's will.
And so to release the trauma that I experienced as a child was such that I could not love my soul self. And so the process.
Well, see, this concept of releasing is kind of a mod. It's very, very common thing now. You have to release it, but actually, that's not the. There's higher ways of looking at it, higher level ways of seeing it. It's more like you're on an airplane ride and you hit some turbulence. You don't have to release the turbulence. All you have to do is go to a higher altitude, get beyond it. You don't have to release. This is very common in New Age spirituality. You know, you got to release all the bad memories. You know, so find some way to release them. That's not true. You don't have to do that. All you have to do is rise above it, and then it's gone. It's just gone. It can be going on down there, but it doesn't touch you anymore. You have to just rise above it.
I haven't been successful in just doing it through the intellect and the understanding.
Right. No, intellect is not enough.
I've had to experience. Right. I remove myself from my attachments, and then fears come. Right. They come from here, and they come, and I let them come, and I say they are not me.
Right. But the thing is, you don't have to try to manipulate your fears and move them from this place to that place. All you have to do is completely transcend this material existence. Like the pilot takes the airplane above the turbulence. He doesn't try to fight with the turbulence or manipulate it he just completely takes the airplane out of it. That's the proper method. And that's what most people don't realize nowadays. There's a lot of sincere people out there like yourself who are trying to get free of anxiety, and the understanding has not been given by the different authors and mentors, self-help mentors, etc. What is the technique of how to actually rise beyond the turbulence? And that's how we're teaching. You see, we're teaching the system. This mantra, especially Hare Krishna mantra, has the power to actually elevate you completely beyond the material existence. Because not only do you have turbulence in this lifetime from traumatic experiences as a child, etc., an adolescent, you have millions of births and it's all stored in your subconscious. So you can't ever get in there and work through and sort it all out. You'll never be able to straighten it out. It's too much, too many millions of lifetimes of turbulence. The thing to do is chant, especially this Hare Krishna mantra is very powerful. It will elevate you. It will give you so much elevation that you're just completely out of the realm altogether. It's not even an issue anymore. It's just like, history. All right, history. Bye. Doesn't matter. I don't have to sort it out. I just walk away. I just go beyond it. That's it. You'll never get in there and straighten it all out. It's too much of a... We all have too much of a karmic mess in our backgrounds. Every one of us. We are karmic disaster areas for millions of lifetimes. So we just have to rise beyond it. And this mantra is very effective for doing that. So I appreciate your sharing that with us. I think there's a lot of merit to what you're doing. But I think you can add a few more steps in there. Add a few more steps beyond 12. I think 12 is not getting you high enough right now. You add a few more. You can keep your 12, but add a few more. Add at least 13. It's an unlucky number, so I don't want to say that. But you get my point. At least you should add the chanting of Hare Krishna to the formula. And just as an experiment, try it for a while. Try every day chanting Hare Krishna for 10 or 15 minutes in the morning before, get up, take your bath, sit down in your prayer room, your meditation room, wherever you like to tune in with God, Just chant Hare Krishna. You can sing or you can say it like a mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Just try for 10 minutes and see if this 12 and a half step maybe sounds better than 13th. But anyway, I don't want to jinx it with 13 and 14th step. In some buildings they just skip the 13th floor. They go from 12 to 14. The 14th step. Yeah, just take this 14th
well,
step.
That indicates transcendence, doesn't it? Yeah.
Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah. So, anybody have any questions?
Hey,
question? Okay.
Hey, that's sometimes we see bodies with me because everything is going good. And then when something goes wrong, then you think that God is not with me. And I feel miserable.
You feel what?
Miserable.
Because God is mad at me?
Huh?
You feel that what?
When everything is going well, and I feel that I'm happy, when everything is going well, and then I feel that I'm happy because God is with me, then something happens. Then I become miserable and I think that God is bad.
God is bad. This is a common it's a common debate now among philosophers. They call it the problem of evil. They say that God is either all good or he's all powerful, but he can't be both because evil exists. If God is all powerful, he must not be all good because there's so much evil going on, you know, 9-1-1, etc. So, or if he's all good, then he's not all powerful. You know, he can't completely keep control of everything. But actually, this is a false conception. God is all powerful and he is all good. But he gives the living beings, out of his kindness, the option of whether to love him or to not love him. Because he does not want robots in his kingdom. He wants those. He wants persons who possess free will, who voluntarily choose to love him. And for that option to exist, there has to be the ability to abuse the option, which does happen in some cases. So, it's not that if something's going bad that God is neglecting me or God is no good. No, you are bad. You made a choice against your own self-interest by turning away from the Lord. That's your own foolishness. You have nobody to blame for your anxieties but yourself. God is all good. He's making all arrangements for your happiness at every minute, but you're not appreciating him. Just like a child, he may grow up in the home with his beloved parents. We're feeding him, they're clothing him, they're educating him, they're giving him so much love and affection at every minute. But then the child revolts and thinks, my parents are nonsense. Let me disobey them and do this and that thing. You see, that's not a good thing for the child to do that. Child should appreciate, isn't it? Child should appreciate what the parents are doing. So God is doing that, but we are thinking, well, who cares, I'll do what I want. And then we suffer because of our own bad choice we made. The child actually suffers because he was... Of course, if the parents aren't perfect, that could be another problem. But in today's world, so many parents are not properly situated. Still, it's an example that the child doesn't obey the parents. He's ungrateful. He doesn't reciprocate their love. And then it's called a miserly mentality. And you know what the word miser is related with? What's the other word? Miserable. The same root, miser, miser, M-I-S-E-R is the same words, miser and miserable, miserable. If one is miserly, one doesn't think of reciprocating the love that one is receiving from parents and from friends and ultimately from the Lord. Then you're miserable. Misers are miserable. Period. That's the classic example in our English literature, Ebenezer Scrooge, the classic miser. He was miserable. He couldn't even enjoy Christmas because he was so miserly. So miserly means miserable. So our misery is simply caused by miserliness, that's all. We are only miserable to the extent that we are miserly. If we can give up being miserly, then there'll be no more misery in our life. And the only way to do that perfectly is in our relationship with God, because he is the ultimate supplier of everything. He is ultimately giving us everything we have. So as long as we may be thankful to our parents, but ultimately everything is, even our parents were given to us by God. So ultimately we have God to thank for absolutely everything we have. So that gratitude has to be manifest by the way we think, the way we speak, and the way we act. And then when all miserliness is removed, every tinge of miserliness is gone, we'll become happy. It's not that you have to go back and reverse it. Think about, well, that time I was miserly, and I have to go back and think how what I would. No, just come rise above it by chanting Hare Krishna. That's not if we go back and relive every miserly thing we ever did and try to rewrite the script. No, just transcend it. Say, I'm not going to do that anymore. It's water over the dam. Now let me start afresh. Let me become a pure lover of God. Let me find someone who has actually achieved a state of divine happiness, you see. Someone who's gotten beyond the struggle. I'm struggling through this step and that step to try to achieve happiness. Let me find a person who has actually become self-realized, who's an illuminated, saintly person, who's actually beyond all the anxieties. If I can find such a person and learn from him, then it's not difficult to do the same thing. So if you want to learn to play the guitar, you find an expert guitar player who will teach you, isn't it? So you want to learn how to become, how to achieve spiritual perfection, where you're not struggling anymore or seeking God anymore, but you actually found Him and you fully realize Him. See, many people say they're seeking God, but they go on their whole life, yes, I'm a seeker. But why not find someone who's already found God and learn from that person? And then you just like say, well, just like we were driving here from Montreal yesterday, you could have said, well, I'm seeking North Sutton. I'm not going to take the help of a map. I'm not going to take any help from Jeff how to get here. I'm just going to go out and say, where is North Sutton? Just keep driving all around. Well, is it in Vermont? Is it in New Hampshire? No. I took directions from somebody who knows where is North Sutton, New Hampshire, Jeff Cleveland. You see, he told me exactly how to get here. So that's smart. If you're someone who actually knows God, who's realized God, then you should take directions from that person instead of thinking, well, I'll just find God on my own. I don't want to take help from someone else. That's stupid. Find someone who knows North Sutton, where it's located, exactly what exit to take, which way to turn at the bottom of the on-ramp, etc. Find that person who knows and then learn from that person. That makes your work very easy. You can just go straight. Just go straight to God. No more, where is God? Is He this way? Is He that way? No. Immediately, where is God? And just go straight. That's what I did. I found such a teacher who had fully realized God. Fully realized Him. And I simply took instructions from Him how to realize God. And that brought me to my present state of full absorption in God consciousness 24 hours a day. Questions more?
When God gives me, I pray to God, and when God gives me, I love Him. And when He doesn't, I don't get it, then there is no God. God doesn't.
What kind of nonsense is that? You just make an example.
That's what many people do.
Yeah, well, that happened in Germany during World War II. All the men were, Hitler drafted all the men into the German army. The sons, the brothers, the fathers, the husbands, he sent practically every man to the battlefield. Especially after Normandy, and the Allies were closing in on Germany, and he just threw it was a pretty horrible situation. So the women were just
too.
All right. So the women were just praying, oh dear God, please bring back my son, please bring back my brother, please bring back my husband, bring back my father. And the sad reality is many of them didn't come back, and many ladies became atheists because God didn't answer their prayers. So we're thinking, well, God give me this, God give me that, God give me this, God give me that. If You don't give me, then I will reject You. And as Manaji pointed out, this is my wife, Vishnupriya Devi Dasi, a constant companion on the road here, traveling all over the world, missionary activities. So anyway, if our motive is God give me this, God give me that, God give me, give me, give me, give me, then we're bound to be disappointed sooner or later, because the real prayer is, my dear Lord, how can I serve You? What do You want me to do? What do You want me to do for You? If we're always praying in that way, we'll never be disappointed. And the Lord will take very good care of us also. We don't have to bother Him. My dear Lord, will You feed me today? Just give everything in His service and all problems will be solved. If our prayers are selfish, then Lord sometimes will give and He will sometimes not give. Why does He not give? Because we have to learn that we're not supposed to be coming to ask Him to give us things. He will sometimes give, so we'll keep our faith in Him with the hope that it will give up our selfish attitude. And He sometimes will not give, just to teach us a lesson that you're not supposed to be actually approaching me like this. You're supposed to be approaching me just to serve me. So that's why sometimes we get our prayers answered and sometimes we don't. We get him answered enough to where we keep our faith, but we get him not answered to where we'll hopefully wake up and realize this is not what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to be asking the Lord how I can serve him. Just like you grew up, here's your mother. Did you have to say, "My dear mother, will you feed me today?"
No.
He never asked you.
What?
He never asked you if you would feed him today. "My dear mother, will you feed me today?" No, because you love him, you automatically see these welfare. Yeah. So why do we say, "God, please give me my food"? Why are we asking God for our food? Do you think he's not like an affectionate father who's going to make sure that we're well fed? We should be. If your son had come and said, "My dear mother, how can I serve you?" That would have given you the greatest happiness. "Oh, I have the nicest son in the world."
I still think so.
Well, I'm sure he's in a nice mood of serving you because he's Krishna conscious. And that's one of our injunctions. The son has to, the parents are actually have to are worshipped in Krishna consciousness. We're supposed to bow down to our parents.
But you know, he's always been that way, even as a youngster. You know what I'm saying?
That's his nature.
It is. It definitely
He has a pious nature.
Yeah.
That's right.
Definitely is.
That's right. He has a pious nature. No doubt.
He would always say, "Well, I'm having the test Friday and such at the beginning of the week, you know." Of course, it was back in my head, it never left. But I would say, "Did you study for that test that you told me about?"
So he always wanted, he was always one to help to do chores around the house?
You know, he came to so late, there were so many years difference, my husband was very mature, and of course I was too. And if it was a job that was terribly, terribly hard, like the wood, you'll remember, the wood that you got in for neighbor, I don't know how many cords it was just a lot. And even in our own house, jobs that were terrible, we would just get out there with him and work with him. And it made the job easier. I wouldn't have wanted it thrown at my face as an ad all either because...
But he had a nice service mood.
Always. I mean...
This is my point. That's my point. Yeah, that's the point I'm driving at, is actually this mood of giving service, that's what pleases God. Because he had a mood of serving, and you were all inspired to do it together as a family.
Yeah,
that's right. So this is actually the way we're supposed to approach God, in the mood of service. And then the Lord bestows so much mercy upon us. So anyway...
You never whine, it's all that, you know, I mean, it's just...
Well, that's very good, so, very good. So, any other questions? If not, Manaji, you want to lead a little chanting, and we can have prasadam?
Something is, she's allergic to a lot of things, so maybe it's all of
it. Yeah, and it hit me a little bit, too.
Night air coming in.
My eyes started itching when I got here. I was in Montreal, Yeah, what can you do with these bodies? Spiritual body don't have these problems. You want me to lead a kirtan then? All right. Harmonium. Krishna Hare Hare Rama Hare Rama 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 Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Thank you.
Jaya Prabhupada, Prabhupada, Prabhupada.
Thank you.